Tonight we have the very, I mean, it's just such an honor to have Miss Jennifer with us. She came all the way from San Diego, California. She wins the prize for the furthest miles traveled to be here to speak with us tonight. She and her husband, Hector, they are on the board for Papa's House International. She has two sons and a daughter, and it's just such a privilege to have you here. I'm going to get out of the way so that you can speak. Let's welcome Miss Jennifer Victa.
Thanks again to Papa's House International for hosting this women's conference. I am blessed to be in this house with sisters in Christ's family, and I, just as Papa Pete has said earlier, I am excited and expectant of what God is going to do and what he's going to reveal to each one of us these 2 days. Just so you can follow with me where we're going today, we'll start out with briefly talking about father's influence in their daughter's lives. My father, small f, father's vision for me. Where were you, Daddy? Losing my way, and look at who I found. And then we turn into God has a vision for your life, and we'll talk about the name that is given to the child. What then will this child turn out to be? And you, my child, will be talking about a specific vision that God has for each one of you. Empowered to succeed, how God reveals his vision to us, the dangers of not catching his vision, and our response to the vision that he has given us. There have been several surveys and studies on father's influence in their daughter's lives. And without question, fathers are a powerful influence on daughters, an influence that goes well beyond the traditional role of being a provider and a protector. It is clear and conclusive how deeply the father and daughter relationship can affect a woman throughout her life in a variety of ways, and that includes her level of confidence, the image she has of herself, her education and career, her romantic relationships, even her feelings, her thoughts, her dreams, and her ambitions. I am the sixth of 8 children. Yes, back in those days, it was quite common in the Philippines to have that many. And my dad was a doctor, and he didn't stop there. He also finished law school. He was an intelligent man and was quite well known in the city where we lived. Striving for excellence was the norm in our family. And my earliest memory of this was in first grade. We were about 2 years apart, so there were quite a few of us in that same school. And after each grading period, the top 3 performers of each class, starting from high school and then downwards, they were called up to the front of the whole student body to be acknowledged. Well, you can just imagine how much the pressure was on each of us. As you know, every sibling was in, wherever there was a sibling in that year or that grade, they were called up. So I was in first grade, you know, just hoping that they didn't pass my grade without calling me. I didn't study that hard. I just did enough to make it to third place, or every now and then second, and that was good enough for me. I never imagined, or I couldn't ever remember my parents saying this, but mediocrity wasn't acceptable in our family. We had to somehow, we just knew that we had to live up to our father's name and his reputation and the example that he set for us. Our father had dreams for each one of us. He wasn't a spiritual man. And his greatest influence in shaping our lives was in the area of academic excellence, in skill and talent development, in instilling in us the importance of helping those who were in need. He was an old-fashioned doctor, you know, who had this old black medicine bag. My sister's here, so she remembers all this. And he wasn't about amassing wealth. I mean, with the knowledge that he had and the education that he had, he could have. But it wasn't after that. He was legitimately after helping people. And it didn't matter what time of the night or the day he was summoned after work. And it didn't matter how far up in the mountains or how far down in the lowlands he had to travel to treat someone who needed medical help. While he didn't dictate what we were to pursue in college, I think we kind of felt the, we knew that he preferred that after he wanted that after our name followed was a title, whether it was MD or attorney at law or PhD or whatever kind of title it was. I think that was his preference. I, for the longest time, dreamt of becoming a doctor, just like he was. But I changed my mind in high school. I didn't quite want to put the number of years that you needed to become one. So I bailed out in senior year and pursued something else. Linda Nielsen, an author and professor of educational and adolescent psychology, said, "Daughters whose fathers have been actively engaged throughout childhood in promoting their academic or athletic achievements and encouraging their self-reliance and assertiveness are more likely to graduate from college and to enter high-paying and more demanding jobs traditionally held by males." She also said that even college and professional female athletes often credit their fathers for helping them to become tenacious, self-disciplined, ambitious, and successful. Now, I do not discount the fact that there are many moms who have raised their kids on their own, and by the grace of God, they have done a great job in influencing their kids' lives. So tonight, I just speak on general terms. My father's influence in my life was very evident in the successes that I achieved in my career. I didn't become a doctor, but I achieved so much more than I ever expected professionally. But something was lacking. I accepted Jesus Christ in my freshman year in college through the Campus Crusade for Christ. But I did not get plugged into a church, a Bible teaching church at that time. I made the wrong choices after college. I had gotten involved with someone who was married, ended up marrying him after his annulment, and was blessed with two children back then. Well, he belonged to a rich family, and they were into politics as well. So he was a typical rich kid with the rich toys and all the vices that went with that, you know, fast cars and the drugs and the women. Eventually, I was physically abused and subsequently divorced. I had to raise my kids on my own for a while and eventually remarried a God-fearing, wonderful husband who, through a dream this time, God confirmed to me was his choice for me. During that time, around that time, I was again on my knees just crying out to God, you know, for guidance on what to do with my life, because I wanted to save my marriage. And there was the Harvest Crusade that was going on in Orange County, where we lived back then. And I just knew I had to be there because God was going to speak to me about what to do. And I did. So at that time in my life, once again, I committed my life to Christ. And I felt the freedom that he gave me at that point. I took a step in the right direction. But then I got sidetracked again, this time with making work my priority. I moved up the corporate ladder. I still believed in God, and I acknowledged him for every success that I achieved, but I was a nominal Christian. I did the Sunday thing. Then I remember one day praying, telling God, "God, if you see me going in the wrong direction, just stop me, pull me back. Get me back on the narrow path." And that's exactly what he did. I tripped on the carpet one day at work. I dislocated two of my vertebrae. And that was the worst time at that point. That was the worst time in my life health-wise. But it turned out to be the best time of my life. And the reason for that was, despite all the medical problems that followed, that was my transformation. What ensued was my decision to change my priorities. I then started seeking his plan and his purpose and his vision for my life. I was so committed to hearing his voice so I could obey. And I started relying on his wisdom and his knowledge instead of mine. But that took years, believe me, because all along I relied on this brain of mine and my experiences and everything that I had gone through. That was how I made decisions. So he had to change the way that I thought. In fact, when he was teaching me how to hear his voice, he had to teach me in my sleep, because I couldn't do it when I was awake. It was always me, and my voice. So he slowly taught me how to hear his voice through dreams. And in March 9 of 2007, again, this was the time when I was seeking more of God and wanting to hear his voice. We had the healing rooms in San Diego. It's a place that was open and you can go and be prayed for. And there were miracles that were happening there. And so I went, and an elderly man was assigned to pray for me. And he asked me what I wanted to be prayed for. And I said what it was. And then he asked me, so tell me about your relationship with your father. So I wondered, well, that's not what I'm here for. Why are you asking me? Well, politely and respectfully, I responded that my father was primarily a provider. I didn't really have a close relationship with him. I don't know if that was because I was number six, and so I kind of was on autopilot at that point. I was on my own. But I had just realized I had gone through all the difficulties and the problems I had, and I had to find my way. Oh my, I cried. I cried so much that day, realizing how much alone I felt. Then the man had asked permission to stand in place of my dad and asked forgiveness for not being there for me. I cried until there were no more tears to shed. I have no doubts that my father was determined to raise us far better than his parents did for them. I also do not blame him, mind you, for the lack or the absence of spiritual guidance and the impact of that on my life's choices. After all, he sent me to private school where I was taught the word. But if fathers were taught God's truths and got to know God intimately and had the experiences of their Heavenly Father loving and guiding them as they were growing up, don't you think they could impact their children's lives more powerfully and more significantly? I think so. You see, a father is a spiritual leader modeling Christ-like love for their children, diligently teaching their children the truth of God's word. This means that fathers are to instruct them in their understanding of life, of the world, everything in it, through God's revelation of his word as basis for analyzing and evaluating those opportunities and those challenges that come. So it means that fathers are supposed to send their kids forth with a biblical view of the world and faith in Christ that is deeply rooted in solid understanding of his word and not merely blind tradition. Isaiah 49:4 says, but my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and for no purpose and to no purpose. This echoed what I felt about my life at that point. Despite all that success I thought I achieved, I realized I was chasing the wrong dream, a dream that was so narrow in scope and so short-sighted in range, because it was a dream that was focused on my retirement on earth instead of my heavenly retirement. I saw the need to shift from living based on what I could see with my physical eyes but with no vision to living with vision through the eyes of faith. I had to relearn, again, like I said earlier, how to stop relying on my own voice. And as I fully surrendered to his lordship, then he started revealing his purposes and his plans for my life. After the healing room experience, I realized something more important, that even if my dad wasn't there for me to guide me through all those difficulties, guess what? My Abba Father had stepped in to do exactly that and more. Galatians 4, 6, 7, what's written on our t-shirt says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Yes, he is our father. This term Abba means so much to me. I have a very good friend at church who hears God's voice very clearly. And one day she came to me and she said, "Jennifer, God wants you to know that he loves it when you call him Abba." I never said anything to anyone, but for years, whenever I journaled, whenever I prayed, I say, "Abba, Abba." That's what I called him. And she comes to me telling me and confirming to me, God loves it when I call him that. Well, Ab is supposed to be one of the first words a baby can speak. And its Aramaic form is Abba, which has become common in the modern Hebrew as the word children are using to say daddy. Jesus applied this toddler's word to his divine father in Mark 14:36 when he cried out, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you, but please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Abba, there was that word, daddy. The last sentence in this verse says, "Since you are his child, God has made you his heir." As heirs, we have the right to the same inheritance as the legitimate children. It doesn't matter how dark your past was. I couldn't let my past sins or Satan's attempts to condemn me forever prevent me from moving forward and experiencing the abundant life that God had promised for those who followed him. See, everything that happened in our lives, especially the stuff that we aren't proud of, the things that we would prefer to keep a secret from the whole world, he can use to fuel the dream he has for us. I couldn't even imagine speaking to you about what I did back then. God sees in us what we cannot see in ourselves. When all we see is failure and mistakes, God sees victories. He prefers our struggles over our strengths. You know why? Through those struggles, who gets the glory? He does. If it's all about us and all about our strengths, who gets the glory? We do. When you're not quite the perfect daughter, it helps to have the perfect dad. That's what each one of us has, a perfect Abba. Life isn't about finding yourself. It's about discovering who God created you to be. But it doesn't stop there. What should follow is living out the vision that he has for your lives. Psalm 139:16 says, "You saw who you created me to be. Before I came to be, before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me to live were all recorded in your book." It is clear that God loves us. But he has also placed his hand on each one of us for a very special thing. There's a great deal of difference from one culture to another on giving names or how children get their names. And generally, in cultures with a keen sense of ancestry, children get their names from family trees of their parents. Regardless of when or why, the giving and the receiving of the name is a major spiritual event. We see this fact in the Old Testament and the New Testament. A child was given the name through ancestry, or in some cases, a name that corresponded to what God's vision was for that child's life. There were also times when Jesus changed the name. For example, Simon, remember? He changed his name to Peter. Peter means rock, right? He was the rock of that early church. Luke 1:13-17, we see here how John got his name. It says, "But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth.'" Now, I think on the eighth day since John was born, the relatives wanted to give him the name following the family of Zechariah, and Elizabeth stepped in and said, no, you have to call him John. And then Zechariah confirmed it as well, because he couldn't speak at that point, and he wrote, "No, his name is going to be John." Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. And there was another prophet in the Old Testament whose name was also Zechariah. And through their lives, God assured his people of his continued covenant with them. and of his abiding comfort and care. John's name, on the other hand, means Yahweh is gracious, or God is merciful. And we know what John the Baptist's role was. So Father and Son had very specific destinies and very specific purposes and visions for their lives. Now, I checked out, just for out of curiosity, what my father's name was. Well, the first one's self-explanatory. His name was Perfecto. So that explains the very high standards he had. His last name meant Victor of the People. I think he lived up to his name. Our Father's vision for us. Luke 1:16-17. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. The angel already told Zechariah what the vision was for John, even before he was born. Now let's find or move into where we find that God has a vision for our lives. If you have your Bible, we can go through it through the slides as well, but allow me to read the whole scripture. It's Luke 1, verses 65 to 80. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Luke 1, 65 to 80. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on those events and asked, "What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Then he turns and says, "And you, John, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell the people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." And verse 80 says, "And then John grew up and became strong in the Spirit." Luke 1:65-66 says, the people said, "What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." Here we see that there was great expectation for what God had for this child, that he had something special. And my sisters, the same expectation is there for each one of us and of our sons and daughters and their daughters and their sons. Our Father's vision for us. God has a general vision. In the scriptures I just read earlier, he said, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 71, he said, salvation from our enemies. And you jump to 74, where he says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. What does that tell us? He saved us. He gave us freedom to what? To do what? To serve him all our days. And you know what? That term, that word serve in the scriptures, in many parts of the scriptures, it's synonymous to worship. He freed us so we can worship him all our days. Isaiah 49:5-6, I'm just going to show you other verses that speak of the same general vision. Here it says, "And now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me and my God has given me strength. In verse 6 he says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That verse 6 is referred to as the Great Commission of the Old Testament. Where do we find the Great Commission in the New Testament? Matthew 28, right? So this is saying the same thing. Christ is the light of the world, and we Christians are supposed to reflect and radiate that light. Galatians 1:15-16 says, but even before I was born, we've already seen that in the first scriptures, God has chosen me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, let's look at our Father, capital F, specific and distinct vision for each of us. How many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have found what God's vision is for you specifically? That's great. Luke 1, verses 76-79 says, and you, about John, my little son, will be called a prophet because you will prepare the way of the Lord and so forth. Here we see the vision that God had for John's life. Let's look at other examples. God's vision for Joseph. In Genesis 37:5-7, Joseph had a dream, right? We all know the story. He said to them, listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it, and they hated him all the more, remember? In Genesis 45:7, he says, God sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. That was the reason why God had taken Joseph through all that trouble and that journey. Let's look at God's vision for Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, he says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were even born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. One more. Let's look at Paul. In Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Some of you are probably thinking, okay, Jennifer, those are all men. And by the way, those were biblical heroes of the past, right? And God had called them for great things. Well, guess what? Vision is not just for them. It's not just for the big dreamers. It's not just for the world changers. As Christians, we have all been called to pursue his vision for our lives, right? The corporate church of Christ, Jesus, has a mission to accomplish before he returns. And Pastor Jeremiah of Shadow Mountain in San Diego once said, the only way for the complete body of Christ to fulfill the mission Christ gave is for individual Christians to have a vision for fulfilling that mission personally. The great thing is God doesn't just give it to you, the vision. He equips you. He gives you the skills or the abilities and the gifts, and then he empowers you with the Holy Spirit to get it done. There are clusters of gifts, right, that come from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see those in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, I believe, and 1 Corinthians 12. Then some of you are probably still thinking, well, they're still all men. What about the women? Well, there are so many women who had special roles in the scriptures. Sarah, I say this jokingly, well, Abraham was the father of all nations. Well, there had to be a mother, right? Sarah, Moses' mom, who saved this child because God had a purpose for him, put him in a basket, and then floated the basket through the Pharaoh's daughter's palace, and then went there and took care of the child. We have Esther, who was born for a time such as this to save her people from extinction, right? You have Ruth. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus. You have Elizabeth. You have Deborah, who was a prophetess and a judge. You have Rahab, who hid the spies, the two spies in Jericho, right? And her family was spared. There's so many. But I want to focus on a few women for certain reasons. Luke 8, there are three names mentioned there. You have Mary Magdalene. I should read it. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Well, let's talk about Mary Magdalene. Though mistakenly characterized as a prostitute in many of the popular writings, the Bible only says that she was possessed by 7 demons. Guess what? Jesus delivered her. Now, when Jesus rose and appeared, he didn't appear to the rulers and to the kings. He didn't even appear to the male disciples. But to whom? Mary Magdalene and 2 more women. She was one who was afflicted with demons, whose testimony wouldn't have even held up in court because she was a woman. But she was the first witness of the resurrection. Why? Because the love that she had for him held her at the foot of the cross and led her to the grave that resurrection day. Once again, right, God had revealed himself to the lowly, one who was humble yet sharp enough to perceive his powerful message of love. She is a beautiful example of a woman whose life was poured out in response to God's extravagant grace. Let's talk about Joanna. How many of you know Joanna? Hardly any. She was a wealthy woman, married to the business manager of Herod's vast estates. Jesus cured her of some spiritual or physical illness. And after that, she became among the women who followed Christ and his disciples around, supporting his ministry with her own means. And she was also present at the resurrection, along with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. It didn't matter that her husband was serving a man who was opposed to Jesus. All she cared about was she knew where her allegiance belonged. A woman of high rank, she became part of that intimate circle of women that was following Jesus, casting her lot with the fishermen and the poor instead of the rich and the powerful. God honored her by making her one of the first women to witness the resurrection. Let's move over to Mary. I'll skip to verse 3. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. Mary of Bethany appears to have been a single woman, totally devoted to Jesus. And Jesus praised her, saying, "She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Mary's extravagant act of adoration was a beautiful thing. And Jesus said, people will remember her. She was never afraid of expressing her love. And you can say she was a prophetess, not by the words she spoke, but by her gesture that spoke so eloquently over 2,000 years now. Let's look at one more. Priscilla. It says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ." They were husband and wife. 1 Corinthians 16:19, "The churches here in the province of Asia send greetings to the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings." They opened their home for Bible studies. In Acts 18:18, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Centuria. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. What were they doing? They went on mission trips with Paul. Priscilla must have been spiritually a mature woman whose gifts equipped her to be in a leadership role. In fact, out of 6 passages in the scriptures, her name comes before her husband's name 4 times. What does that tell you? She had leadership abilities, right? She was a valued disciple, one who made a difference in Paul's life and in her world. But that was her distinct calling. Whatever your role is in your church, whether you're in the background or in a leadership position, you can be sure that what you are doing matters. And no matter how small your task is or how large it is important in spreading the gospel. And you're an important part of that church community, and God promises to use you. The last verse, Luke 1:80, says, "And John grew up and became strong in the Spirit." You see this pattern all throughout scriptures. The growth that follows, the favor that is bestowed upon you, the empowerment by the Holy Spirit, and the successes you will achieve as you, Christian, respond in obedience to living out your vision. Joshua 1:5, I want to read this. He says, "No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, Joshua, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail or abandon you." And in Joshua 6:27, he says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land." One more. Now, how does God reveal? One more. His vision. You see here, through word, through prayer, prophecy, direct revelation, all that. Now, I want to just point out a few things. You have to know God's vision for you. He says we are to ask, and he will reveal it. In Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about the future or things to come." On December 8 of 2004, I had my first vision. We were praying. My husband was on a trip, and we would pray every week with the kids, and so I was alone with the kids. And my eyes were closed, and I had a vision of this flash of light that looked like, from a distance, looked like buildings, like the profile of the buildings. And then I looked again, and they were like, you know, the heart monitors where you see the pulse, whatever. I wasn't a doctor, so I don't know what those things are. But I had that, and then after the prayer, I was journaling. I said, "God, what was that? Were they structures?" And he said, "No, structures are dead." He said, "That is a rebirthing of spiritual life, the majesty of things to come," because the light was so bright. And then he said, he wanted me to walk in faith closer to the light and to desire even more to partake of that light. Then he told me, "I will use you to touch others in a very powerful way." I didn't understand what all that meant back then. Second point, God revealed his vision for our lives all at once. When we make plans, we want all the details laid out, right? We plan in advance. I don't know how many of you are like me. And when you change those plans, I'm not too happy, right? But we want to know all the answers before we even begin the journey. Well, God doesn't work that way, guys. He only reveals it to us when he knows that we are ready and able to receive it. The other point is God's heavenly purposes for you are revealed and fulfilled through a daily relationship with him. When you stop abiding, nothing happens, right? When you're constantly there at his feet, worshiping, serving, doing all that for him, he speaks to you. I remember, one of the things I love doing is going back to my journals. My pastor, when I was searching and I wanted to hear God's voice, he taught me how to journal. And I love going back and rereading these journals. And what I found was this pattern. When I was so hot for God and I was so focused and single-minded, the revelation, whew, kept coming. When I got distracted with the busyness of my work and the kids and all that, I didn't see much of any of the cool stuff happening. July 2007, we were on a family trip to Northern California to check out universities for our daughter. We were driving along the Pacific Coast Highway, just marveling at God's creation. We were worshiping in the car. We had sermons we were listening to. Then I had this passing thought. That's all I could describe it, because it wasn't quite like the visions I had before. I had this passing thought, like a movie, but it's not even black and white. It's just this thought while I was awake. And I was in this doctor's white gown or coat, and I walked into the room where there was a chair and a patient. No medical gadgets like you would see in the clinic, but I stretched out my hand and I laid my hands on the person that was there. Then I went out to the next room, did exactly the same thing. So I thought about it and I figured, you know what, that's probably just my subconscious saying, "Oh, I wish I became a doctor," right? I said nothing. A few days after that, we were in Lake Tahoe, each to his own part of the park, because we were journaling and talking to God. Even my kids were doing that. And again, the thought recurred. I said nothing to anyone. We go back to San Diego. After a prayer meeting, my pastor talks to me and says, Jennifer, God said he gave you a vision just recently of the gift that he has given you. And I almost fell off my chair, right? Shortly after that, I started getting heat in my hands. I went to the doctor. I thought I was going through menopause. And my doctor said, girl, no, I think you get the hot flashes for here, not in your hands. So I didn't know what was going on. Then, you know, things happened after that where I would lay my hands on people and I said, who touched me? I said, I wouldn't say anything because I didn't know why the person was upset. And then they would come and say, well, I had this pain in my back and it went away. Or sometimes in a prayer meeting or a Bible study, God would start speaking to me about girl, woman in the back, migraine. Those are the best ones because if he tells you something, he's going to do something about it. Right? So those were easy. So then I would obey and I'd go and pray. And at first I was like, do I do it? Was that you, God, or was that just me imagining it? I was so all going through all those different thoughts. But I finally started listening clearly and obeying, and it was awesome. So that dream that I thought I once had was his dream, but he wanted to do it another way. God will reveal his vision to those who are faithful with small things. In Matthew 25:23, he says, you have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. In August, I was singing backup for my worship team at church, and as we were into free worship, God asked me a question. He says, Jennifer, are you ready for more? Are you ready for what's next? I said, God, you know me. I will serve you with my last breath. Until my last breath, you have me. Just tell me what you want me to do. A few days after that, Papa Pete calls and says, Jennifer, there's this women's conference, and can you think about, I want you to speak. Regardless of how I felt, whether I thought I could do it or not, I just said, okay, Papa Pete, because I knew if God had called me to do this, all I have to do is show up, right? He'll give me the words. Because guys, the vision he has for you is something way more than you're capable of doing. If you're thinking that his vision is for you is what you're capable of doing, think more. Because he's going to work miracles through each one of you. Now, dangers of not catching his vision. In Proverbs 29:18, in the message, he says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. In other versions, it says, without vision, people perish. Peter Marshall said, give us a clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for. Because unless we stand for something, we shall fall for anything. Miles Monroe said, vision is the ability to see the invisible. If you see the invisible, you can achieve the impossible. We need to aim for things we're not capable of doing because God is there to do it, right? Andy Stanley, lastly, he said, if you decide that what God is asking you to do with your life is just too much on you or it's just a little too inconvenient, guess what? You ain't going to see the miracles that he has to do through you and for you. To fulfill a vision, you cannot sit where you are, doing exactly the same things that you've been doing before. In this scripture here, Acts 16:9-15, God said, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, beseeching him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, what does it say? Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel there. Pay attention to those gaps. When God tells you what he needs you to do or what his vision is for you, if you prolong that gap from the time you hear it to the time you actually do it, the likelihood of you not doing it goes up. Why? All these thoughts come in. I don't think I can do it. Maybe that wasn't God's voice. There's doubt. All of a sudden, fear is going to step in. All of a sudden, inferiority creeps in. You can't do it, or you're too busy, or all these different things, all these hindrances will come in, and you won't be able to accomplish what God had called you to do. So cut off those hindrances. Too many things get in the way, and many people miss God because they cannot cut the ties with those things that held them back for so long. Stay on the right course. Don't be sidetracked like I was, right? And don't allow anything to cause you to waver. Now, says here, this is Paul in his testimony to King Agrippa. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell the people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. I will rescue you from both your people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. And so, King Agrippa, I, Paul, obeyed that vision from heaven. Paul's heavenly vision motivated him to press on beyond all odds. It caused him to overcome the opposition and fulfill the will God had for his life. God found this man, Paul, obedient to his heavenly vision. Will he find that among us tonight? Remember the vision I first said about God, the flash of light and God's calling for me? He's offering that to you right now. He's asking of you the same thing, to walk in faith closer toward that light and desire more than ever to partake of it. God has prepared a table, like Papa Pete said earlier. He has prepared a table, a feast for us today, and invites all of us to partake in all that. First things first, I don't know if all of us here are saved. Yes, I said God is our Father, but sin had cut that relationship, and we have to make that right. The only way to get to God again is through Jesus Christ, right? So Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. If you had not taken this step to be saved and you're not sure that he is your Abba Father, I invite you up right now. God is also looking for daughters who have stood at a distance from him or have walked away like I did in my past and now want to draw closer or return to their first love. If that is you, we ask you to come up so we can pray with you. God is looking for daughters who desire to know and live the vision that he has for them. If your desire is to know what that is, I ask you to come up right now. We can pray for you, with you. God is looking for daughters who want more, who want to see the miracles he has for you and through you. If that is in your heart tonight, I also invite you to come up so we can pray. God is looking for daughters who need healing tonight. Please come up if that is you. We can pray that he would heal you. God is looking for daughters who are not afraid to lavish themselves upon him, like Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene. If you are one who wants to extravagantly love and serve him, come up and we can pray for you. Let's run to our daddy's arms tonight, climb on his lap, and just enjoy being in his presence.